Good afternoon, everyone. Appreciate you being here, coming out to worship once again, another hour of study. And I invite you to open your Bibles, if you would, to Romans chapter 14. We're going to be looking at that in just a second. One of the goals that is clearly laid out in the New Testament for the church, and one thing that is soundly denounced throughout Paul's writings, is any sort of division amongst the churches of God. You know, we all, as we just sang, appreciate Ken's apt selections this afternoon, ought to have a special love and care for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. We should be able to gather together peacefully and worship together without any factions or divisions or hatred or enmity or partiality among us. We are equals in Christ. We are human beings loved by God as His children. Unfortunately, we know that is not always the case, is it? That there's trouble, there's strife, there is enmity between brothers and sisters in many congregations of God's people around the world. Sometimes there is even quarreling, not only within churches, but between churches and brethren across the country. And this happens in many different ways for many different reasons, but the plain and simple truth is that it should not be that way. God does not want it that way. It is not pleasing to Him. In fact, it displeases Him. Therefore, we need to be all the more vigilant to guard against this type of thing ever creeping in amongst us, or taking part of it as a church or as individuals. Another unfortunate truth is that these problems have been ongoing since the very beginning of Christianity itself. Men are always going to quarrel, to disagree, and to fight. And why is that? Things have been on my mind quite a bit recently, and I'm sure you know why. But pride and power and stubbornness are all keys, I believe, that unlock these behaviors in men and women amongst the Lord's people. And what we see happening, even in Scripture, as Paul and others write about, is that there were people creating these factions, whether it be lining up on one side or the other, following after certain influential men, or trying to gather up a following for oneself. These things happen. These are all ways in which these divisions and factiousness can occur. Paul writes about divisions in the church several times in the letter of 1 Corinthians. But he wastes no time by beginning to deal with it in the very first chapter of his letter. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, as you see on the screen behind me, Paul writes, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment." Now, is Paul saying there, when he says that you all agree, that we're all going to agree about every stated position or doctrine in Scripture? Of course not. That's not what he's saying. That wouldn't be possible. But what he is saying is that we be united, and he clarifies it. He says, be united in the same mind, in the same judgment. That is, that we are to have the same goals, that we are to have a unity about us. That means that we are united by our faith in Christ. Despite any disagreements we might have, we are still all working towards the same goals. And Paul said this to the Corinthians, and by extension to us. We should not let there be any divisions among us. We're going to talk a little bit more about problems and extensions of this in a moment. But I want to preface the discussion on the sinfulness of division and quarreling by making two brief points this afternoon about two problems that often lead to division and quarrels. First, the Scriptures teach that it is okay to disagree with one another, yet so often we see divisions over disagreements. It is not in line with Scripture. Secondly, we're going to see that it is not our place to judge, yet we see division because brethren will judge and cut off those they deem to be in the wrong. So the first place, obviously, that I would like to go this afternoon is Romans chapter 14. And this passage tells us very clearly that it is okay to differ on matters of opinion and conscience. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 1, Paul writes, "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions." So clearly he tells us, number one, welcome him. That means to allow that person to have fellowship with you. But why? Why are you going to welcome him so that you can sit there and bicker and quarrel and fight? No. He says not to quarrel over opinions. The reason you have fellowship with him is not to argue or to change his mind immediately. But however, if in time and through study he comes to a fuller understanding of the subject, then great. But if not, we are not to quarrel about it. We are not to disagree, so long as we are not causing another to stumble. In verse 13, it says, "Therefore, let's not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother." Verse 20, "Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble." And of course, the same thing is dealt with extensively in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We are not to cause them to stumble. If I believe it's okay to do something and that person doesn't believe it's okay, well, I'm not going to sit there and try and force them to transgress their conscience and do something they're not comfortable with, even though by God's word it's fine, but to them in their mind and their understanding they don't believe it. It is. I'm not going to be a stumbling block. I'm not going to force them to do something they're not comfortable with. That is not the point. But the point is, what we believe is between us and God. He goes on to say in verse 22 and 23, "The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves." In other words, conscience is clean. "But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith." So if it's not my conscience, even if it's okay, but my conscience says it's not, and I transgress my conscience, to me it is sin. He says, whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So we need to be very careful about that. But what we believe, he says, the faith that you have, keep it between yourself and God. If I believe something and my brother believes something different, well, that's between him and God, and it's between me and God, what we believe about this, whatever subject it may be. However, again, we are condemned if we have doubts and still do it. What I believe this tells us is that if someone is wrong about a subject, if he holds that to himself and does not teach it, it is not our place to pass judgment on that person or label them a false teacher. I think one thing that needs to be very clear is that you cannot be a false teacher simply for holding a position. You have to actively teach the position to be a teacher of that position. So that's one aspect of it. So we should be very wary of throwing around labels such as a false teacher. I'm also not here to give us some big explanation or long list of what does or does not constitute a matter of faith or matter of opinion, false doctrine. I'm not going to sit here and tell you what is and what is not. There's no authority on that. What is simply a matter of opinion or faith? But I will offer a couple of thoughts or questions when trying to decide. Is this that we are disagreeing over, is this something that is a matter of faith or a matter of opinion? And we should ask ourselves these questions. We should ask ourselves, is an incorrect belief on the subject at hand something that is going to cause that person to lose their salvation and end up in hell? If we sincerely believe that, then sure, we would want to label that a matter of faith. But if you think that is the case, would you be willing to pronounce that judgment if God was going to hold you accountable for it? We need to be very careful about placing ourselves in the place of God. Again, sorry, I forgot a couple of these. You know, we have to ask ourselves, how sure am I before I label someone a false teacher. Because if I can tell them that they are going to hell for holding this position, I had better make sure I've got my own ducks in a row about every single position that I hold of every doctrine that is found in the Bible. Because if I'm saying someone else can go to hell for holding wrong position, I'd better not be wrong about one thing. Because then, if I'm wrong, I'm going to hell. By the judgment that I pass on others, so I will also be judged. And of course, another instance that we find in Scripture is that it is not our place to pass these kinds of judgments. Again, in Romans chapter 14, in verse 4, which we already read, "Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand." It's not my place to pass judgment, it's before the master. The master is God. And guess what? God is able to make us stand, because God is gracious. God is merciful. We need to take a little bit more after God, I believe, when it comes to these kinds of things. Verse 10, "Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." I've got to answer for my own actions. "Therefore, do not let us not pass judgment on one another any longer." Also, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, "This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God." Paul says that just because a court says that he did something wrong doesn't necessarily mean that he did. And likewise, just because he is unaware of any wrongdoing within himself does not mean that he is guiltless. It is not for men to truly judge, to pronounce ultimate judgment that is for God and God alone. You know, this calls to mind how a lot of times people will accuse Christians and say, "Oh, well, you know, they think that they're the only ones going to heaven and everybody else is going to hell." And of course, that's not the case. We don't believe that. But our attitudes sometimes can betray us a little bit. Our attitudes can maybe say something different. We understand it isn't our place to judge, and yet sometimes we are a bit too willing to step into that role. You know, we're unwilling to cast judgment on people outside the church. Why then does it seem Christians can sometimes be so eager to cast judgment upon people inside the church? This is a sinful attitude, and we must be careful, because as Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and following, that the measure that we use will be measured back to us. And that's really the meaning of Matthew chapter 7. You know, this is often taken out of context. "Judge not that you be not judged." And people want to say, "Oh, well, that means you can't tell me that I can't do something." But they stop there and they don't remember that there's more to it. "For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your own eye,' when there's a log in your own? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." The point is, we're to cast a righteous judgment when necessary, in terms of if someone is caught in some sort of sin, and we need to correct that, certainly. But we certainly must not cast a hypocritical judgment. We must not be overly eager to cast judgment on others when there are bigger things to worry about, plenty of things that we ourselves could be judged upon. The Lord God is the only true and righteous and perfect judge. Scripture is very clear on this point. There are multiple passages that we could look at in regards to this. Just a couple of them. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. "I charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, to preach the word," etc., etc. Verse 8, Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. The Lord is the judge, not us. We should not go about the business of judging our brethren when it comes to matters of opinion. Again, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Obviously, there is a necessity for church discipline when a brother is caught in some sort of sin. Paul makes that very clear in the Corinthian letter. I mean, they had to deal with this brother who was Aaron, who had his father's wife. That was blatantly sinful and had to be dealt with. But we're talking about something entirely different. You know, James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, talks about being not a judge, but a doer. That's what we're supposed to be doing. James chapter 4 and verse 11, he says, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. And there is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" Again, in chapter 5 and verse 9 of the same book, "Do not grumble against one another, brethren, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." We are to leave that ultimate judgment up to God. And then finally, this afternoon, I want us to think for just a moment about this concept of division and quarreling and the fact that indeed it is sinful. I want you to turn back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. Paul writes, "I appeal to you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, as we read, that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it's been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brethren. What I mean is that each one of you says, 'I follow Paul,' or 'I follow Apollos,' or 'I follow Cephas,' or 'I follow Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." You know, here he makes it so clear. There can't be these factions. There can't be different followings after different people. It's all about Christ. We preach Christ and Christ crucified, he says in verse 23. This passage tells us that divisions result from lining up after different men. Men that did not die for you. The Romans were also warned about divisions in Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. This problem existed in other ways amongst the Corinthians as well. When it gets to chapter 11, we see that they were divided not only because of lining up after different men, but they were divided about the wealth between the wealthy and the rich, those who had and had not, when it came to their partaking of the Lord's Supper. Paul says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 20 that rivalries, dissensions, and divisions are all works of the flesh. When we are so consumed with these things, so consumed with minutia, so consumed with who has the preeminence or the power or the influence, consumed with who's wrong and who's right, we are denying the grace of God and replacing it with sensuality. And you said, sensuality? How is this sensuality? Well, it's an indulgence of the flesh to argue, to have pride. These are indulgences of the flesh. Division and quarreling are sinful, period. End of story. And again, I must ask, what do we really know? How sure are you of this thing that you're pronouncing judgment on? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 18 through 23. "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God, for it is written, He catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. Let no one deceive himself. It's not about you, it's about Christ. Let no one deceive himself. In other words, you may think you have all the answers, but you don't. God's wisdom is far beyond our wisdom. Let us become fools in our own eyes, that we may truly seek His wisdom. We are overstepping our bounds when we claim that we have the absolute answers on every topic. We recognize that in the world. Why do we not recognize that when it comes to Scripture? And why get so upset about it? That's what I don't understand. If someone believes something different than I do about a topic, fine. I don't care. Yeah, as long as it's not something that leads into sin, if it's a sincerely held understanding about something, fine. I don't care. For example, and this is just theoretically, okay? Now, I believe wholeheartedly that God created the world in 6 literal days, just as it says in Genesis. But if someone wants to believe otherwise, if they want to believe in some sort of, you know, day, age, longer creation, something like that, but they still believe that God is the creator and He started it all, that's between them and God. That's what these passages are telling us. I don't care. Because that doesn't have to do with my salvation. It has nothing to do with my salvation. And the other part of it is, can I say with 100% certainty that I have the right answer? No, I cannot. And I'll tell you why. I wasn't there. And so are we willing, and is it necessary, to cast judgment on someone who believes differently? Is that belief not between that person's God and him or herself? And there are many other examples I could come up with that I think fit into this category, but I believe for the time being that one will suffice. I'll give another one. What about the end times? What's it going to be like when the Lord returns? What exactly is going to happen? It's not entirely clear. I'll say that. The more I look at it, the more confused I get. It's not entirely clear. And if somebody wants to believe something a little bit differently than me about all that, that's fine. I don't care. I want to worship with you. I want to love you. I want to be your brother. I want to go to heaven with you. However that may look, you know. I want to be there worshiping with you. And if we think for one second that when we divide ourselves up while we're here on earth, that those divisions are going to be able to stand when we get to heaven, we've got another thing coming. For those that want to up and leave whenever something happens and the going gets tough, you think we're going to be able to stay separate from one another when we get to heaven? God's not going to look too kindly upon that. It's my understanding. We are told overwhelmingly, again and again and again in Scripture, to have love for our brethren, to forgive because we've been forgiven, to replicate the mercy and grace of God in our lives and in our hearts. Division and quarreling and strife is exactly the opposite of that. We are not to be puffed up over and against one another. This is why Paul sent Timothy to the Corinthians, to stop this kind of behavior, to avoid these useless arguments, to avoid false and arrogant teachers, not to quarrel about words, to help them get over these things. And he told Titus the very same thing, to avoid. Over in Titus chapter 3, verses 9 through 11, he tells them, again, the instructions to a young preacher that Paul is admonishing and teaching how to go about his work. In chapter 3, verse 9, he tells Titus to avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and dissensions and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, I have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful and self-condemned. I think one of the reasons people get so caught up in these arguments is because they, for whatever reason in their mind, it becomes the end-all, be-all of their existence and the purity of the church and their salvation. And that there's nothing more important in their minds. And I don't doubt their sincerity. But what does Paul tell them here? That those quarrels are unprofitable and worthless. It doesn't do you or anyone else any good. Instead, we're to focus on doing good. Back up a verse to verse 8. This saying is trustworthy. I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. In contrast to that which is unprofitable and worthless, he says these things are excellent and profitable. I mean, he conflates those things purposely. He puts them next to each other purposely. One is excellent and profitable. The other one is worthless and unprofitable. What does he want us to do? What should we be concerned about? What should we be focused on? Loving one another and doing good works. Working together for the greater good of the church and the lost. And yet people who put more focus, there are so many, it seems like to me, who put more focus on being right than doing good. And those people label those who put more focus on doing good as soft and unwilling to stand for the truth. I believe that is an unchristlike attitude. We're told to have the same care for one another. We are told in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that we are a body of Christ, and as such we are members one of another. We complete that body of Christ and we glorify Christ when we work together to accomplish the mission that He has entrusted us with while we walk this earth. And that's a twofold mission. That's to help each other get to heaven and then to get as many other people there with us as we can. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 24, the latter part, God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. We are different so that we complete the body of Christ. We suffer together, we rejoice together, and we do not seek to destroy and bite and devour one another. And finally, we must note that there is absolutely no place for slander in the church of God. Several verses that can illustrate that point. I'll just look at one, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8. But now you must put them all away. Anger, put it away. Wrath, malice, slander, any obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. In verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. This is what God wants for us in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds. He wants us to put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. If one has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. That's the antidote right there. That's the antidote to division and quarreling and strife and anger and hatred. It's everything that he just wrote in verses 12 and following. It's love. One thing I think that we also need to keep in mind is that You know, people are, you can't ever please everybody. It's just not going to happen. And that's tough in a position like mine. It doesn't feel good when people don't. People say you're not doing right. And you're convinced that you are. Paul was often slandered. That didn't make him wrong. And even if he was wrong, that doesn't make the slander right. But we have to let our reputations win out in the end. Let our lives and our works and our faith speak for itself. And if we do that, God will bless us. He will bless our works. He will bless our families, our church, our lives. We seek Him wholeheartedly from the bottom of our hearts. Make no mistake about it. Division, quarreling, and slander have no place in the household of God. When we disagree with someone, we must remind ourselves that sometimes that's okay. We have to remind ourselves it's not our place to judge, and that as Paul said in Romans 14:17, that the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And we also have to remind ourselves that if I do disagree with someone, I have a responsibility not to just get angry, not to just disappear, walk away, but to sit down at a table and study God's Word. That's the answer. We may not come to an agreement. We may not come to the same conclusions. It may take a long time. It may take years. It may not ever happen. But our responsibility is to try. And if we still disagree, we respect that each other is studying the Bible from an open and honest heart in a right way, trying to come to the right conclusions and is doing the best that we can. And if we can respect that, and if we can do as Paul said and put on as God's chosen ones compassion and kindness and humility and meekness and patience and love and forgiveness, then we will be a people who are pleasing to God. At this time, I'm going to go ahead and offer an invitation to anyone who's here and needs to respond to the gospel in any way as we come to the close of this lesson. I do appreciate your kind attention and your patience with me this afternoon as we discuss a very somewhat touchy and sensitive topic, but something that I believe is important for us all to understand because it does come up in our lives and it will inevitably come up again. We need to make sure that we have right hearts in the sight of God. If there's anyone that needs to respond right now, I want you to do so while we stand and while we sing.